Okay, we're going to finish chapter 9 today. I think I talked about before how the prophet Jeremiah and Daniel were contemporaries. They both lived at the same time. Jeremiah was older, a lot older than Daniel, and I don't know if they ever actually met, but Jeremiah had been declaring God's word to the Jews probably before Daniel was even born. And this part of what he told people told the people of Israel was before Nebuchadnezzar ever came to the scene. I want to read from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13. You remember Daniel 9 is where Daniel has just read the book of Jeremiah. And so this is Jeremiah 9:13, and it says, "The Lord replies," this he's talking about the judgments that are coming upon Israel, that, you know, from our perspective, they've already happened, and from Daniel's perspective, they've already happened. But when Jeremiah was preaching this to Israel, they were still a solid nation. They were still all free and living for their own. I mean, they weren't living rightly, which is why the prophet was sent to talk to them about what God wanted to tell them. But this is what Jeremiah told the people of Israel and Judah. "The Lord replies, this has happened because my people have abandoned my instructions, and they have refused to obey what I said. Instead, they have stubbornly followed their own desires and worshipped the images of Baal, as their ancestors taught them. So now this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Look, I will feed them with bitterness and give them poison to drink. I will scatter them around the world in places they and their ancestors never heard of, and even there I will chase them with the sword until I have destroyed them completely. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Consider all this and call for mourners. Send for the women who mourn at funerals. Quick, begin your weeping. Let the tears flow from your eyes. Hear the people of Jerusalem crying in despair. We are ruined. We are completely humiliated. We must leave our land because our homes have been torn down. Listen, you women, to the words of the Lord. Open your ears to what he has to say. Teach your daughters to wail. Teach one another how to lament. For death has crept in through our windows and has entered our mansions. It has killed off the flower of our youth. Children no longer play in the streets, and young men no longer gather in the squares. This is what the Lord says. Bodies will be scattered across the fields like clumps of manure, like bundles of grain after the harvest. No one will be left to bury them. This is what the Lord says." And after all this judgment comes a pretty familiar passage. "This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful to boast in their power, or the rich to boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love, who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken." So there's judgment that Jeremiah is saying, this is what's going to happen to you people if you don't repent. And God says terrible things, you know, wickedness, mourning, lament, and people dying. It's going to be awful. But I want you to know me. This is why I'm doing it. And the verse that comes after that says, "A time is coming, says the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised in body, but not in spirit. The Egyptians, Edomites, Ammonites, Moabites, the people who live in the desert in remote places, and yes, even the people of Judah. And like all these pagan nations, the people of Israel also have uncircumcised hearts." So he's talking about, you know, the whole world, not just the Jews, but God is going to bring judgment, punishment against people who refuse to follow after him, who refuse to have a heart for God, who refuse to know God. God wants us to know him. To really, it's not just about following rules or using the right words or wearing the right clothes. You know, a lot of people think of church. I mean, a lot of people in our culture today think that's what church is. You dress up, you go and you sit and you listen for an hour, and there are certain words that you don't use in church. I don't know how many times I've heard people talking in conversations and somebody will let a cuss word fly and they'll say, "Don't say that in church." You know, this is, you act a certain way in church, and then you go out to real life and you act a totally different way. Like there's a tradition that you do this when you come to church, and then when you go home and you go to work and you do all your life, You can do whatever you want, but when you're in church, you got to be different. And it's this attitude that God is talking about that says, no, that's not what I want. I want your whole life. I want your heart and your mind to be what I want. I mean, I want you to come and know me and be with me and be a part of what I'm doing. So it's not just about following all these traditions, because if that's all you have, you're missing everything. You and I were created so that we could enjoy a rich and rewarding and satisfying relationship with our Creator. So we could know the one who made us and be in communion with him. In fact, the whole universe was created. The entire universe was made so that we could get to know God. The heavens declare his glory. Everything was made so that we could be alive and see it and see who God is and get to know him better. So the point of this prophecy that we've been studying is to get to know God better. Like all of Scripture, the whole Bible was given so that we could get to know God better, specifically in this chapter at least, to know the Anointed One. All prophecy is meant to point to Jesus Christ. So that's what this is. God has revealed to us, I mean to Daniel first, but then to us because this book has been saved by God for us, the end from the beginning. God says, I know the end from the beginning. I'm the one who sets these things up, and now I'm going to tell you how it's going to unfold. And God has let us in, and with that knowledge, he's equipped us to live differently. I mean, that's why God sent prophets to tell people, listen, if you keep living this way, things are going to go bad for you. You need to repent and live the right way, and then things will go good for you. So anytime God sent a prophet, it was to change behavior. Not just to change behavior, but to change people's minds and hearts and bring them back to him. And so basically it's to equip us to be different people, to be wise in our choices, to be motivated by God's goodness. He says, this is all the judgment, but then let me tell you about the kind of God I am. Don't boast in, the things that you have in this world. You might be rich or strong or powerful or wise, but that's nothing compared to what I have and who I am. If you want to boast, boast that you know me, because I'm the one who made all this stuff. Boast that you have a relationship with your Creator, because that's what will get you true life. So you're motivated. God wants you to be motivated by his goodness. I mean, for goodness sake, that's what he wants us to live good for, because God is good. And when you know and understand that about him, then you realize how much better it is to live for the Lord. When you truly can grasp the idea of how much God wants to bless your life and bless your soul for eternity, then you realize how much value there is in living in a relationship with God and how much everything in the world doesn't compare to it at all. If you had all the money in the world, it wouldn't be worth what God can give you in your heart and the relationship connection that you have. So God doesn't give us prophecy so that we can repent at the last possible moment. That says, this is when the world is going to end, so that you can live however you want, and then 5 minutes before Jesus comes, you can say, okay, God, I'm sorry for living my life totally against you. Now send me to heaven. That's not what prophecy is about. It's not just so that you can know how you should invest your 401k or the lottery numbers to pick. It's not like God has just given you the future so that you can, wait until the end and then do things. And it's not so that Jesus can say, I told you so. I mean, it's really so that you can change and not have to go through the terrible things that are listed in some of this judgment. When it comes time for judgment day, God wants you to be prepared in advance because of who you are. The purpose behind prophecy is to change us, to make us different people, to alter our thinking and to alter our behavior, to change who we are and how we view the world. And it's, to admonish people to live their lives for God, because that's how you get the most blessing. If you want to be blessed, you live your life for God, and that's basically how it works. And that way, you can have a good life. Every other way of life that's apart from God leads to suffering and death. And with the visions and the prophecy we've seen so far in Daniel, we get this added bonus of seeing how much of it has already come to pass, how much of these terrible things that we've seen in the bloodshed, from nations conquering nations and people being subjugated, and some of the terrible, we've talked about the kind of punishments, the various kingdoms, the bloodthirsty kind of punishments that people would get. And And so we've been given this bonus in Daniel of seeing that what God said was going to happen, happened. You know, the kingdoms rose up and they fell down, just like God told Daniel. And we've seen how the Messiah came exactly when God told Daniel that he was going to come. And because of that, we've got this, you know, this miraculous fulfillment of prophecy that God said, this is what's going to happen. You watch for it. And it happened exactly the way God said, so that now we see that. And it for us, it really, you know, for Daniel, for God just to say, this is what's going to happen, you guys need to have your lives in order. And that was enough for Daniel. Daniel said, okay, I want my life to be in order. But for us, we get to look back and we've seen how much of this has come true exactly the way God said it was going to come true. And it ought to be that much more of an incentive for people to want to start living for God, knowing that, you know, God said this was going to happen and that's how it happened. So I want to be prepared for when the rest of it comes true the way God said it was going to happen. So it ought to be a motivator that, you know, when we read prophecy, it ought to be something that gets us in gear to do what God wants us to do. So you know, God isn't, when he gives us prophecy, when he shows us these signs and wonders, he's not just putting on a show. You know, he's not just doing fancy tricks. When Jesus was doing his ministry, he could have, if he wanted to, he could have won the world over with tricks, with free stuff. You know, lots of people came after him because, remember, he fed the 5,000, and then they came looking for him because they wanted him to do it again. Show us that trick again. That was really cool, and it was good to eat. It was nice to have a free lunch. And you can see, you know, that method works in our own culture today. When you see how our own government gets people to do what they want by giving them free stuff. And it's everything from, you know, cell phones to unemployment checks to cheap college loans to retirement benefits and all those kinds of things. You know, that way, when the big spenders in Washington provide all these trinkets, you know, the same way when we gave beads and blankets to the Indians in trade for the land, they're still doing it today. They're giving us all these trinkets in trade for us to do, you know, that way they're allowed to keep spending money that we don't have on their own pet projects, and there will never be any real push for change by we the people, because even though everybody knows that the country is broke and we're spending money that we don't have and we're destined for a financial collapse and everything's going to fall apart, and everybody knows that, but nobody is willing to give up their own handouts and entitlements in order to achieve financial stability. Nobody wants to give it up. We want to keep receiving what we're getting because we deserve that. That's ours, right? So nobody wants to really change because it means they'll have to sacrifice and they'll give up. And what that means is that we're choosing slavery over liberty. We're choosing to subject ourselves to some Washington rulership rather than being in charge of our own destiny like we're supposed to be. And it's the exact same thing that we do when we sin. You know, God says you live a good life and then you're free from sin and death. You know, you live righteously and you don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about judgment. But when people sin, they know that. They know that if they sin, they're going against God and they're sending themselves to hell, but they choose it anyway. So they choose slavery over liberty. And they do, and we do it in so many ways. When people choose to be subject themselves to things that they don't need to be subject to. And so we know, you know, that if Jesus would have just, you know, healed a bunch of people and kept, I mean, he healed a lot of people, but if that's just what his thing was, he went in and healed whoever was sick and then, you know, handed out enough free loaves and fishes so everybody was full all the time and basically just gave people free stuff. You know, whenever they wanted something to eat, he just said, here, have something to eat. And you know, basically just cared about their physical needs and not their spiritual needs. And he just fed them bread, that he could have easily gotten a lot more people to be excited about him. If he just went around giving out free stuff and healing people, he could have got crowds and crowds of people who followed him and did whatever he said. You know, instead of all that preaching and teaching that he did, telling people that you need to change, that you need to repent, that you need to shape your life. You got to have self-control. You got to live by the Spirit. You got to take up your cross and follow me. If Jesus wouldn't have done all that hard preaching and hard teaching that was difficult for people to accept, then, you know, if he would have just watered down the message and not talked about hell and not talked about judgment and not talked about punishment for sin and all that stuff, if you just left that out and talked about how I love you, have some bread, you know, have some spiritual, you know, let me heal your wounds and whatever, and you just, you know, do what I tell you, they would have never whipped him. They would have never hung him on a cross. They would have never spit at him and cursed him. They would have said, we love you, Jesus. Keep giving us all this wonderful free stuff. You know, if he would have just gone around and done miracles like changing the weather and bringing people back from the dead, the world would have been in awe. And they would have said, we love this guy. He lets us live however we want to live, and he does all these great tricks. And, you know, Jesus would have had the world's first mega church. And it would have been bigger than any church that we know, you know, that there we have mega churches in our country. And Jesus' church would have been huge because he wouldn't have been challenging anybody. So why didn't he do it that way? Why didn't he just tell the world to come, you know, follow me and I'll give you lots of free stuff? Well, because God doesn't want a bunch of mindless drones following him. God is not an entertainer. He doesn't want people who follow him for free stuff or a good show. God wants people whose hearts are transformed for him. God wants people who are looking to have a relationship with him and live in communion with him and have a passion and a drive inside of them that wants to do what God wants to do. God wants to save people. He wants to turn lives around from evil. He wants the world to be a good world, and he's passionate about it. I mean, he sent his son. Jesus died on the cross and went through all that torture because of his passion to save the lost. And God wants other people to have that drive and to have that passion and to have that ambition for the kingdom of God and to be driven by it. And so if he just gave out free stuff and said, don't worry about it, there'd be just a bunch of lazy, good-for-nothing people. You know, maybe they would say we follow Jesus, but they wouldn't be doing any good to the kingdom. And so it's you know, it's not just the stuff that we do or don't do that makes us Christians. What really matters is, do you know and love Jesus? Are you filled with the cause of Christ and it drives you and you feel the passion, you feel the desire for God? You know, that's what Daniel is helping us to know about God. We saw his passion in the praying, even when they said, we'll kill you if you keep praying, he said, I got to pray anyway because I love the Lord. And that's what Daniel is showing us in his life and his drive to do what God wants him to do. Not because he just feels like I got to obey God because he's God, but because I know him and I love him and I want to have this benefit of knowing him because it's worth more than my life. And I would rather trade my life on earth than give up God. And so we're learning that from Daniel. And so we've got this great example of love for the Lord, but also through this amazing information that God has revealed to us through Daniel's lifetime. We've got these visions of Daniel's future and even our future for the end of the world time stuff. And in Daniel 9, at verse 20, Daniel's praying. He says, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. And I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I am here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. So listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. Daniel loved God. And Daniel was precious to God. And because of their relationship and that connection, God sent Gabriel to give Daniel this amazing information. And he's praying because he cares about God. He cares about what God wants. And God is sending one of his top angels with this message because he cared about Daniel. And so they've got this give and take, this communication, this relationship. And in the next verse, we find out that God cares about all the Jews. At verse 24, it says, a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now listen and understand. seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. Now, we've already covered the particulars of this passage quite a few bit times, but I want you to hear the reason in these words now. You know, we've gone over the things that have happened. I want you to hear the purpose behind it. God isn't just setting up a timeline of events. He's not just showing Daniel his calendar. Here's my calendar, Daniel, just so you know what's going to happen. God is working to save his people. That's the point behind this. The numbers and the things are helpful in seeing how accurate God's revelations are. They give us a lot of good information so that we can, you know, we can use Daniel to show people, look what God did. He said, this is what's going to happen. That's exactly what happened. So you know that God is at work. But there's more purpose behind that. Behind the numbers is a heart for the Jews, a heart for people to see them turned around. And of course, there's a warning of what happens to people who reject God's love. And that starts to get pretty scary. And even in this chapter, in verse 26, he says, after that period of seven sevens and 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. And the end will come with a flood and war, and its miseries are decreed from that time until the very end. So you can see there's this kind of interesting mix of great plans and good purposes. There's the relationship with Daniel and a good purpose for the people, for the Jews, for Daniel's people. And there are also some pretty nasty things that God is warning about. And it sounds like bad stuff, like war and misery and all these terrible things. What it sounds like is these are going to happen. They're going to be around until the end of the world. That from this time until the end, you're going to be dealing with war and misery. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a very uplifting thought. You know, there's all sorts of people that just want world peace. And want everybody to get along and all the nations to kind of be able to live together and stop the suffering and stop the misery of warfare and genocide and all those sorts of things. And the sad truth is, in spite of God's revelations and all the information that he's given to us and given to the world to teach about him and to teach about what happens if you live apart from him, that in spite of all that information that he's given us, everything that he's done in order to draw people into him and to show them the truth and change their lives for the better, even Jesus dying on the cross in order to show his love for us and to get us to come to him and say, we're sorry, I'll never do it again, Lord, I want to live for you. In spite of all that, there are still people who refuse to accept him, who refuse to accept the love that he wants to offer. And when people live their lives against God, it always results in suffering and death. And not just for those people who reject God, but for everybody around them too. And so there's going to be suffering and misery and warfare and bad things until the end, because there's going to be a lot of people who refuse to accept God and continue to live apart from him and sin and hurt themselves and hurt other people. And so even though this particular prophecy is about the Jews and about the Jewish nation, it's not hard to see that we are going to be greatly impacted by what God has revealed. We've already talked about how there's this time gap between what we've already seen, the first 69 sevens, the seven sevens, the 62 equals 69, those first 69 sevens, or 483 years before the Messiah came, and then there's this gap before the last seven, or the last 7 years, though it's not overtly pointed out, it's not unusual for Old Testament prophets to do that. To talk about the first advent of Christ, which is when he was born and then grew up and came to Jerusalem, and the second advent of Christ, which is when he'll come the second time to the earth, and they talk about it as if it's this one event that had happened at the same time. In Isaiah 9:6, you've heard this before, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So we have this miracle of the Christ child who was born to us, the Messiah, the Son of God. But it stops at that point because the government isn't quite on his shoulders yet, is it? The world has not submitted itself to God. And it will be. If we know that's going to happen because everything else God said is going to happen is going to happen. So we know that the government will be on Christ's shoulders. And the Bible tells us that Jesus will rule with an iron rod and that everybody will submit, but not quite yet. It hasn't happened yet. And then Zechariah, another prophet, in chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." And we all know about the first verse. We talk about it every Christmas because it's already happened. And Jesus rode that donkey's colt into Jerusalem. We've talked about that. In fact, Daniel 9 revealed in advance the timing of that, when it was going to happen, so that people could know when the Messiah was going to arrive and ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. But the next verse obviously has not yet come to pass. You know, there are still weapons of warfare that are needed for war, and the peace hasn't come to the nations. So it's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. And it's all, you know, when the prophets talked about it, it's like, it's just this one event. It's like, you know, Jesus comes and there's peace, which is why some of the Israelites were confused that Jesus wasn't coming in to usher in his rulership with an iron rod and to make all the nations submit and to bring about peace. And so we look back from our perspective, you know, all this stuff has happened. Well, most of this stuff has happened. And we can see how there's obviously this big time gap between those two verses. And in some verses, you know, where it's split right down the middle. But to Zechariah and to Isaiah and to those prophets, as far as they could tell, this was all going to happen at the same time. And, of course, there is the passage in Isaiah that we already looked at where Jesus went to Nazareth and went to the synagogue and got up and he read the scripture. And he cut it off halfway through. We've looked at that. I'll just read it quickly. Isaiah 61 starts off. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that the captives will be released and the prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against his enemies." And so Jesus left off that part because he hadn't come for judgment yet. Most of the time, the Old Testament prophets were a lot more concerned about the events themselves, about the things that were happening, and less worried about the timing that was going to happen. And the earlier visions that Daniel had didn't tell him anything about when things would take place. They just said that they were going to take place. So Daniel had no idea whether it would be next year or 100 years from now when these nations were going to start to rise up. And so even though God offered a glimpse of the Messiah to Daniel and said he's going to come and there's going to be a specific timing when he's going to come, and he showed that to the prophets. He said there's the Messiah is coming and amazing things are going to happen. But all those prophets were wondering, well, when exactly is this going to happen? When are these things going to take place? And it's like God is telling you, you know, you are, and your family are going to take a vacation to Hawaii. And it's going to be an all-expenses-paid thing. You're going to stay in the nicest hotels and visit the nicest places and eat the best food, and it's going to be awesome. And then he just leaves it at that. And you're thinking, well, okay, when? When's this going to happen, Lord? When am I going to get my first-class tickets to go to Hawaii? You know, will it be this summer or will it be 20 years from now? And so, you know, you'd probably be very curious about when this prophecy about your trip to Hawaii is going to happen. So that's kind of what these prophets of the Old Testament were looking at. And Peter talks about it. 1 Peter 1:11 says, "This salvation was something that even the prophets wanted to know more about. When they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you, they wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. So it's like Peter is telling us, you guys are so lucky. We are so fortunate that we've seen Jesus. He's come and we know about him. And the prophets who God told them that he was coming, they never got to know when this was going to happen. We've actually been able to see it. So naturally the church, you know, is still, now that we know that there's this time gap between the first advent and the second advent, we're all wondering, okay, when's the second part going to happen? When is Jesus going to come back? When's the end of the world going to happen? When are all these prophecies and these wild things that we read about, when's all that going to unfold? And so we're curious to know. And oddly enough, we too know, you know, like the Old Testament prophets, that there will be great suffering and there will be great glory afterward. The last verse in Daniel 9 says, 9:27, the ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. Now, because it's just one little verse, you know, in this prophecy, it doesn't sound like it's going to be, you know, this verse doesn't make it sound really terrible and too big and bad. But we know from the other prophecy that we've been looking at through this study that this final seven is not going to be, you know, rainbows and unicorns. It's going to be a terrible, bloody, nasty time that people are going to have to endure. And the ruler mentioned in verse 27 here is, of course, the Antichrist. And we've talked about him before. We've seen him introduced already as in chapter 7 and chapter 8 as the little horn and the king of fierce countenance that boasts and blasphemes and does so much damage to God's people. And he's also known as the man of sin or the man of lawlessness or the beast in Revelation. And along with a number of other titles that are all given to this same character, we're told that this person is going to confirm a covenant with the people of Israel for 7 years. And they'll say, you're going to have peace and things are going to go well. You and I might look at this and want to tell Benjamin Netanyahu, hey, if somebody comes to you and offers you a peace treaty for 7 years, don't take it, because it's halfway through, bad things are going to happen. But I don't know if we can imagine very well just how much the Jews of Israel would love to have peace in their nation. You know, that all the nations around them want to kill them. They want to wipe Israel off the map. And they're surrounded by all these enemies. And I don't know, those of you who remember the Cold War, who are old enough to remember the height of the Cold War, when everybody was afraid that nuclear war was going to happen tomorrow, or you know, if we had the same kind of fears of the Cold War, but instead of it being across the ocean in Russia, it was Canada and Mexico who were both saying, we are going to launch nuclear weapons at you. I mean, you can imagine what that would feel like for Israel to be surrounded by nations who just want to destroy them. And besides the worries about, you know, bombs and rockets and terrorist threats that they get all the time, the most recognizable monument in Jerusalem and in Israel is the Dome on the Rock. So it's like they've had to give up their cultural heritage, their religious heritage, and you know, imagine if the Canadians came down and we had this war with them, and the Washington Monument was replaced with a big marble maple leaf. And the Canadians still controlled, you know, we had, in order to try to keep the peace, we had to allow them control of the Washington Mall. So they were in charge of who got to go and walk the mall and got to go and visit, you know, the things that people are usually free to go visit in D.C. Imagine what that would be like for us, you know, living in that kind of an environment. It's hard to, you know, it's hard to think how much the people of Israel would love to have peace and would love to not have to be worrying about their neighbors and would love to have their heritage back. You can imagine how quickly they would jump at the chance of saying, you know, what if we could actually, you know, not only be secure from attack of the nations around us and actually be at peace and have people leave us alone, but what if we could have a temple back, you know, to have the Temple on the Mount again and to be able to, you know, to have our heritage and our identity back. And instead of a Muslim mosque, we could have God's temple on our mountain again, and to have our heritage and something that we haven't had for, you know, thousands of years, for close to 2,000 years. So you can imagine how quickly they might jump at that chance for peace, and how much they would love the person who had the political power to offer them that. They would be thrilled. And unfortunately, we know that this peace agreement, you know, halfway through, that it's going to fail and things are going to go bad, and the Antichrist will go back on his word and he'll put an end to everything. And not only will this be a huge disappointment for the Jews, but it'll also usher in what is known as the Great Tribulation, when most of this terrible, wicked, nasty stuff is going to happen, and the judgments and things are going to fall down on the earth. And it's going to spell bad news for more than just Israel, too. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, at verse 9, it says, "This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles, and he will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies, and then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth." So it won't just happen to the Jews. The world is going to be deceived by this. And the world will basically worship this Antichrist figure, and he'll make himself a god, and the world will fall for it because they won't accept the truth. And he'll do it using the tactics that we've talked about, the free stuff and the cheap tricks and the counterfeit miracles. You know, you can see how many people fall for that already, like, you know, for our own government kind of thing. And that's not miraculous at all. That's just free stuff. But let somebody start counterfeiting the miracles of God and making people believe that they actually have this power, and how many more people will be drawn to that person like bugs to a bug zapper. You know, it's our increasingly godless culture is turning themselves more and more ripe for the picking of this kind of figure. People are walking away from the truth. They're abandoning the church. They're walking away from God. Even people in the church aren't reading their Bibles, aren't living the way they know they're supposed to live. They aren't obeying God's commands. There are too many people who have already fallen for counterfeit Christianity. They just, you know, you dress up and go to church, and then you go back home and you live your life. And they miss that relationship with God. They just want, you know, if a church will promise that they can have health and wealth and, you know, they can speak whatever they want into existence and, you know, that kind of thing, that, and there's no judgments and we don't have to worry about going to hell, we can just get rich and be happy. That's the kind of church that people love to go to. And they flock to them and they fill them. And people will accept the Antichrist because they have empty heads and they have empty hearts, and he will offer to take care of them. And when people are hungry, they'll eat just about anything, even if it's junk. So the world will be fooled into thinking they have this wonderful new leader, this wonderful caretaker, but in reality, he'll be more like a pimp who's made the world his prostitute, getting them to do whatever he wants. And you can already see that kind of mindset in a lot of people today, and their mindset about, you know, about our own government. As long as we get free stuff, we'll do whatever, and we'll love whoever's in charge. And it's not going to be the way, you know, the Antichrist is presented by Hollywood in a totally different light than the Bible. It's not this, you know, he's always this creepy monster, but the Antichrist in the Bible is going to be charismatic. He's going to be, you know, probably be handsome, probably be a good talker, somebody who can convince the world that he's a good person and a great leader and you know, and offer wonderful things. But isn't that the way it is with a lot of politicians these days? They're good talkers. And they promise the world, but it's not hard to picture how easily the whole world can be fooled by that kind of a charmer. But from a spiritual perspective, this person is nothing more than a beast, than a frightening, monstrous beast. In Revelation 13, it says, the beast, verse 5, says, "Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. And he spoke terrible words of 42 months, by the way, is that half of the 7 years. And he was allowed to speak terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling, that is those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all the people who belong to this world worshipped the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life before the world was made, the book that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered. And so, like many politicians, this guy will seem like the one who has come to save us from all our problems until he gets elected, and then he goes back on his word and everything goes south, and most of the world will probably be happy to go right along with the promises and the wonderful, you know, things that this guy says, and they'll also probably go along with the blaspheming and the idolatry that he does because they get the free stuff. And as long as they keep getting that free stuff and cheap tricks, they'll keep going along with hating God and doing what God doesn't want. But for those who cannot abide that, who refuse to live that way because they love the Lord and they have a relationship with God, it's going to be a pretty terrible time. And this guy is going to go after us and want to kill us. Jesus himself said, the day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, and the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. This is from Matthew 24. It says, reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out in the deck of a roof must not go down to the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be greater anguish than at that time than in any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. So much suffering and destruction and heartache. And, you know, be careful when you pray for Jesus to come back, because these are the things that must take place first. And the captivity that the Jews went through was not a fun time. It was captivity and their city was destroyed. It was punishment, but it came with a purpose. God disciplines those he loves. And God has never stopped wanting to save people. And that's who he is. And if you're a Christian and you truly love God, and it's because he saved you. It's because he came into your life and turned your life around, and he cares about you, and he wants you to know him, and he wants you to have this relationship. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open the door, then I'll come in and we'll sit down and we'll share a meal as friends. We'll get to know each, we'll have a relationship. And so God cares about his people, and he wants everyone to be to have their hearts open and to get to know him. Things are going to get worse before they get better. But remember that there's purpose behind all of this, that there's reason behind it, and that is to save people, to get people to turn their lives around. Even if it, you know, if it takes some pretty harsh discipline, God wants to turn the world around. And so even people, you know, who have to sink to the very bottom. And some people are like that, that they won't turn around until they get to the worst of the worst before they'll actually look up. And so, you know, it's still, if they do that, it's still better that they suffered if it brought them to repentance. It's good that they went through hell on earth if they were willing to turn their lives around and gain God. But if you're willing, I would recommend learning the easy way, not having to go through all that trouble and turning to God now, because God loves you. And he wants to show that to you. And you don't have to go through all the terrible stuff to find that out. Life can be hard, and because of sin, we all feel that pain. But you can find the peace that passes understanding. You can find the blessed assurance in a broken world. Even in the midst of turmoil and miseries that we all can face in this life, you can find comfort and joy from the love of your Creator. And God wants to bless every one of us. He wants to save every person who's willing to turn around and repent from their evil past and be saved. And God has always wanted that. He's always wanted a relationship with us. And that has never changed. So don't forget the heart of the purpose behind this prophecy. We know about the dates. We know about the things that have happened. We know about the things that are going to happen. But the verse says the purpose. Verse 24 says the purpose of this 70 weeks is to put an end to rebellion, to bring sin to completion, to atone for iniquity, to bring in perpetual righteousness, to seal up the prophetic vision, and to anoint a most holy place. God wants you to know him. And if you're willing to return God's love and live your life for him, then he'll reveal himself to you. And he'll make his home in your heart. And you'll know him. And he'll live with you 24/7. There is nothing better in all the universe than the goodness of God's love in you now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are willing to give us so much. You are so good to bless us, to sacrifice, to save us, to do everything you can to teach us, to get our attention, to shake us awake. Even if we've buried ourselves in sin, you're willing to dig down to the bottom of the pile and grab a hold of us and say, if you're willing, I'll save you. Lord, thank you that you go to the ends of the earth for us. I pray that we would see that, we'd know that truth, we'd accept that truth, and that we would live for you, and that everyone here would gain the blessings and the benefits of a relationship with you and share that relationship with others so they can gain the benefits of blessing. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your love. In your name we pray. Amen.